If you hadn't got some of our updates yet from YouTube, we're going to be starting a new little thing. On part of our prophetic worldview, we're going to have these little updates about the weather, extreme weather, so that people can be watching for storms and what have you. And one of the things that we realize is that people are so busy with things, they don't have really time to look into and check things out and get insight. And so Joshua had came to us and said, "Man, this is something I feel I want to do." And so we're gonna turn him loose, and he's kind of like our weather bug, right? And so we're looking forward to that. So I just want to let you guys know that. All right, Wednesday night, Kingdom Perspectives, the Book of Hosea, the Book of Hosea. Yeah. So I'm looking forward to all the great things the Lord is doing in this house. Amen. And what he's doing in your life. And I praise the Lord for you guys. And I love each and every one of you. And those that are watching on live stream, we love you. Those that couldn't be here tonight, maybe you're watching, I bless you. All right, last time we got together was chapter 6. This is the book of Hosea. And he said in verse 1, return. Well, he's saying return because they left. Aren't you glad that God allows U-turns? Aren't you glad that God allows us to go back to the place where we first began, where we dropped the axe head, if you will, where we've made a mistake? The Lord says, come on back. And that's the beautiful thing about grace. And the devil uses condemnation to defeat grace. You have to be careful for the voice of condemnation that tells you you can't get back. The voice of condemnation says, there's no way to return. You're too evil. You're too bad. You've gone too far. How many of you can wave at me, but I've been through that before where, you know, gone through some things, and then the devil just say, well, you're done. You're toast. It's like, wow. And then you start believing it because that's that voice you listen to. So don't listen to that voice. Listen to the voice of return. But anyways, Israel, they didn't do it. You can leave the kingdom, but you can come back. I mean, you don't want to do that, but that's the great thing, again, about grace. And there's so much going on today with negativity in the body of Christ, and I don't know when I'm going to talk about it. I need to have a really heart-to-heart discussion with the body of Christ because we have a national epidemic in the church with depression and suicide and different things, and it needs to end because it's a devil. And that's about all I'm going to say about it, but some of you all are familiar with some headlines of some prominent people in the church that are taking an easy way out. So I'll just leave it at that. But it needs to be addressed, amen, and deal with it. So this was the whole thing. They could return, but they didn't want to return. They didn't return, and so they had to deal with it. Remember, we talked about the third day anointing, resurrection. Remember, it deals with 2 or 3 days, which is a short time. Isn't that kind of funny that, you know, we've been saying Jesus is coming back, and they've been saying it for how many years now? Several thousand years, you know, and we look at things with God and we say, how come you're not there right now? How come it's, you know, you say you're coming quickly, you say you're going to answer me quickly, you say this, say that, and it seems forever. But you got to remember there's no time with God. And remember, there is a thing and a process called faith and a process of patience that as we pray, God is working everything out on our behalf. It doesn't have to happen overnight. But in this particular scripture, he's talking about that he was going to do a quick work. How many of y'all like it when the Lord does a quick thing? I love it when he does a quick thing. You pray and it happens. Sometimes it doesn't happen that way. But he's basically telling them, look, I'm going to give you resurrection power. He's prophesying, as you know, about the future of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also telling them, as he's telling you and I, that if we ever make a mistake, he can fix it that fast. He can fix it that fast. Now, we have to deal with the repercussions of our mistakes. Isn't that right? If you give birth to an Ishmael, you can't kill Ishmael. You have to deal with Ishmael. You can send him off, but he'll still be a part of your life. And that's another teaching for another time. Okay, so verse 3, he said to know. Remember that word yada? It means to have fellowship, to have intimacy, to perceive and to understand. It's not just this type of head knowledge. Well, you know, I know God. Well, do you yada? Do you perceive him? Do you understand him? Do you know when he's in the room? Can you sense him in the room? Can you sense his presence? Can you sense he's about to do something? You know, again, the children of Israel, they knew the axe, but Moses knew the ways. I don't want to just see the miracles. I want to know the miracle worker. I want to know how he's going to heal. I know he heals, but I want to know how he's going to heal. And so that's sensitivity, and that comes from yada, knowing him. And again, these are just really, really cool things to understand. Verse 4 said, goodness as a vapor. Verse 5, to cut, to hewn, to basically do mason work. Again, the prophetic is very powerful. And, you know, it's a hard thing when God is speaking to you strongly. It's a hard thing, but he's hewning people. He's hewning this nation and churning this nation in the direction that it is going prophetically, whether we like it or not. You know what I'm saying? There's people, when they hear the prophetic, they get real mad about it, but they wake up and read the newspaper, and it's exactly what's being said. You get that? They're being hewn, and no matter what, people have to deal with it, and they can deny it all they want, but it's happening. Is that right? Absolutely. Verse 7, like Adam, remember the original sin. And so that was a good teaching. I enjoyed chapter 6. So let's go into chapter 7, and let's get into the Word, and let the Word get into us. Watch this, verse 1. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. When I would have healed Israel, God's plan is to heal. God's will is to heal. God's will is to restore. God's will is to deliver. God's will is to redeem anybody, no matter where they are, whether they're in the gutter of life or whether they're in the penthouse of success. It doesn't make a difference. God is willing to heal. And in this particular verse, he's telling Israel through Hosea the prophet, I wanted to heal you. I'll do anything to heal you. You know, if you look at God, he's not only a jealous God, but he's also a passionate lover. He's that romantic, if you will, that is hopelessly romantic. In other words, he pursues us, and he pursues folks, and he pursues those that sometimes don't even want nothing to do with him. And then he does come to a place where he says, you know, if you don't want me, okay, I'm over here. And so we miss that understanding of who God is. He pursues us. I thank God he pursued me because I ran. I don't know about you all. You all might have been born in church and had little wings flapping around and all that. I was in church as a young boy, and thank God for my mom and my dad and the upbringing, but I ran from God. I'm so glad he chased me. I'm so glad he put his foot out and let me trip and and then picked me up as I tumbled. But this is the beginning of verse 1 here of chapter 7. He said, I would have healed you. Israel, I wanted to heal you. But what does this mean? He says, all of a sudden, Ephraim, the other aspect of you, the other part of you, discovered sin. In other words, it's just like the roller coaster that the nation goes through. You know, I liken it this way. The Lord gave me a word several years ago that we're living in the best of times and the worst of times. And it seems like you get a little bit of good news going on in the nation, and the next minute it's just a tsunami of negative, just craziness. And what it is a movement where the Father wants to heal. He wants to bless. Even in the midst of judgment, he wants to bless. But then all of a sudden, our sin is discovered again. You ever seen that in your own walk with God? You know, you seem like you're really making strides. You're getting memory verses, scripture verses. You know, you're doing good. You're showing up to church or whatever. And then all of a sudden, you just mess up. Okay, maybe it's just me. I'm confessing tonight. You just mess up and you're like, oh, man. And, you know, it becomes a cycle. There are a lot of people who live in cycles, and cycles are not healthy. God doesn't want us in cycles that are returning to the vomit, coming back and returning to the vomit. He wants us to come to a place where we break those chains, we break those cycles, and we start having a cycle of success and blessings in life. And again, that ain't money. That ain't got nothing to do with money, because money can't buy you love. Is that right? So when I've headed to Israel, or when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they committeth falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spilleth or spoileth without. He said, man, I'm trying to heal you. I'm trying to deliver you. I'm trying to bless you. I'm trying to fix you. I'm trying to bring you to a place of restoration. But every time I do that, I turn around, you got something else going on. You ever had problem children or problem family members or problem people, and maybe you've been the problem, you know, and you, again, you do good and then something else comes up. But this was blatant here. This was blatant with Israel. They just couldn't get their act together because they really didn't want to. They really didn't want to get in relationship with God. So God called them out. He said, Hosea, I want you to go to them and tell them, I would have healed you at all costs. I would have healed you. I would have restored you. I would have done whatever I needed to do because I love you that much. I'm passionate about you. I'm pursuing you. But you know what? Here you go again. Isn't that something? It's a cycle of sin. You might want to write that down in your notes. A cycle of sin. And we have to break that. All right. Verse 2, it says, and they considered not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. They considered not in their hearts that I remembered all their wickedness. In other words, they totally forgot that he's all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, all-present. Come on, people do that. Christians do that. Churches do that. Nations do that to where they forget God. They forget that he's everywhere, that he knows everything. And then they hide their sins and they hide what they do. And they say, well, God can't see me. And then God's like, through Hosea, saying, I remember these things. And he doesn't want to, but he has to remember them in order to bring them to repentance. He has to, because he has to judge them to get them back to the place of their of the position of relationship. So God doesn't harbor feelings. What he does is he remembers our sin when they're not forgiven, when they're not confessed. Okay? And so Israel had this issue. They had forgotten his ability to remember, but not only forgotten his ability to remember, they forgot their sin. That's pretty bad when you're in so much sin, you're not even thinking it's sin. Do y'all remember when you were in the world? I remember in the world where things, you know, there came a time where my conscience was basically nearly, if not all, you know, sheer with a hot iron, that things that were morally wrong, I didn't care. It didn't matter to me. I don't care what topic it was. Oh, whatever, man. That's your choice. You feel the way you feel. You believe the way you believe. I'm going to believe the way I'm going to believe, and just leave me alone. And we come to the point where we're so intoxicated with our sin, and this is where Israel was. So they considered not in their hearts that I remembered their wickedness. That's happening in the United States today. Not only in the church, but in outside of the church, we just act like God, he's not even there. Open lewdness, open craziness that's going on in this nation and in the house of God. And where's the fear of the Lord? There's no fear of the Lord. There's no concern whatsoever. And I mentioned in the beginning about what's taking place in the body of Christ, and it's breaking my heart when these pastors are doing what they're doing and they're taking their lives, and it just seems so nonchalant. And it's okay to do it. And it's not okay to do it. It's not okay. And we're raising up a culture of people who don't fear God. Oh, I'm going to heaven. So why? Who cares? I mean, what an attitude. What an attitude. And what a cop-out. What a forfeit of life to just give up and say, well, you know what, I just... You know what, God? Forget you and destiny and my future. I'm deciding today's the day. Wow. I want to preach this. This is how heavy it is on me. But it's damning so many people in the body of Christ. And it's showing our people, not faith, it's showing them fear. That's not courage. That's cowardice. That's not heroic. That's thievery. You stole from people. You stole future. You stole life and joy, and you stole from God. And I just have to stop right there because it really upsets me. And I know it breaks the heart of the Lord Jesus because we're looking for an easy way out. There's no easy way for life. I don't care who you are or where you are. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how little you have. There's no easy way with life, but Jesus will help us make it through if we put our trust in him. Amen? All right, that's my message for tonight. But and so they considered not their heart, that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. So he said, you got it spilled out everywhere. You're living in sin. You're living recklessly. You don't care about me. You don't care that I remember. You just, anything goes. Just do it. Be free. As long as you're happy, that's all that matters. Just do it. And he takes the prophet Hosea and he said, I'm telling you, it's before my face. I see it. And he's saying it today to us, that God sees it. I mean, I wonder sometimes, and I'm not trying to be self-righteous at all. You know, I'm definitely not perfect, and I don't walk on water. But it amazes me how people not only don't have a fear of God, they have no conscience of God. They have no conscience. They don't even think he's in the room with them. They don't even think he's listening to their voice or their inner thinkings. So they say what they want to say, and they lust in their mind. They do everything they want to do because they don't have that connection with God. And God is right there. He's an ever-present help. And this is the problem with Israel. They got so far from God. Think about this. These were the ones that had the law. They had Jerusalem. They had the covenant. They had the ark. They had all these wonderful things about God. They were delivered from Egypt, from Pharaoh, the Red Sea, the miracles, the manna, the fire, the Mount Zion, just everything. To go from that to the place where God said, you don't even think I exist. You have no conscience. You have no understanding of who I am. And I gave you such a rich heritage. That's what's happening in the United States. That's what's happening in the church worldwide. Every day that goes by, we're separating ourselves from the reality and the fact of who he is and what he's done for us. We're getting so much further from the cross. We're so much further from the cross today. Now we have self-help, humanistic gospel, and a slick willy kind of guy that can teach you all kinds of philosophies to give you a higher life. And then give you medication and drugs and, you know, some mushrooms to help you get along. And LSD, by the way. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about medical stuff. I'm talking about the craziness that's going on out there. It's absolute insanity. But that's what's happening. And it's a parallel with Hosea. So watch this. Verse 3. They made the king glad with their wickedness and the princess with their lies. Now how'd they make the king happy? How's he excited? Well, that was Jeroboam, because he's the one that set him up. Remember in Dan and Bethel, he set up the golden calves. He fooled them into thinking they were going to worship Jehovah. So he mingled all the worship together, and they were making him glad because they were partying and worshiping and doing idolatry on the behalf of Jeroboam, and he was glad about it. How many people are making the devil glad by their lifestyle? How many churches are actually doing Satan's work? Seriously. How many churches, their landlord is the devil? There's a lot. And this is what was happening to Israel. Watch it again. He says in verse 3, they make the king glad with their wickedness and the princess with their lies. So everybody in authority around them, they pleased them. They were men pleasers. It's no different than denominations and organizations and groups of associations of churches or whatever that have a certain spirit over them and a certain direction and a certain approval. There are certain denominations that will allow sexual sins and they won't say much about it. They'll allow this to take place and they won't say much about it. And so it becomes almost a culture and a trend within those organizations. And then it becomes a lifestyle. And it begins to reverberate down into the body. And then the body acts like the leadership. As the head goes, so does the body. Watch this. And so we have to be so careful who we connect ourselves with, because the spirit that's on them can get on you. And this is what was happening. They were pleasing the lords over them. They were making them happy. And so it became a relationship where if I'm making them happy, guess what? They're making me happy. Okay? And that's where a lot of people are today, where they don't want to shake the boat. Well, come on, Pastor. Just you don't have to talk about those things. And, you know, can we just all get along and, you know, blah, 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 blah. No, not whenever the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Not when God's calling this church back to holiness. We can't be quiet about that. Amen. So he goes on to verse 4. They are all, how many? They're all adulterers. As an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from rising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. So they're all adulterous as an oven. And basically what it means is this, that the entire kingdom was on fire for lust. They were on fire. It just seemed like everybody was doing wrong. That everybody was involved in idolatry. That everybody was involved in whoredoms. That everybody was involved in pleasing the king instead of pleasing God. You ever wake up and think that's the way it seems? You ever go to your job and feel like you're the only one doing right? Or go to the store and, you know, you're pushing your cart in Walmart and you're like, oh, wow. Oh, that's interesting. You know, or what have you. And you, not in self-righteousness, but you're just like, wow, look at the wickedness all around me. Well, he said that to them. You're all full of adultery. You're like that baker. Now watch this. He stops. He doesn't wake up. He's resting. He doesn't realize it, that as he kneaded that dough, it has become leaven. Now, what does leaven mean? Leaven means sin. A little leaven leaveth the whole lump. Is that right? So whenever we have a little bit of sin, it affects us all. And this is what he was showing Israel. Your sin of idolatry, your sin following your king there, has caused the whole nation to be affected. That's why when we look at situations like in our country, we don't blame it on one particular person or one particular culture or one particular organization or political entities or whatever. We look at it as sin. And when sin is abounding, when there's sin that is overtaking, then the nation begins to fall away. And it affects all of us. And that's some of the things that people have a hard time understanding. You know, why me? Well, we're a part of the same family. Is that right? Same country. And so this oven, two things I want you to see. I want you to write down oven, then I want you to write down the dough. The oven is the sin that set the entire kingdom on fire while they were asleep. Being asleep meaning not having the conscience of God, not having consideration for God. When we sleep, when we resist him and when we reject him, that's when we're in the most deepest of troubles. Is that right? Absolutely, that's right. It happens to us. We reject him. We reject counsel. We reject correction. We don't want to be corrected. We don't want to be told these things. And as we go to sleep away from being awake with him, then we find ourselves in deeper trouble. And everything, next thing you know, the house is on fire. I know this because I've counseled people in marriages, I've counseled people in different situations and circumstances where they're like, you know, I just didn't see it coming. And then you sit there and you talk to them about the history and you come to find out they left the door open. They didn't fix their marriage. They didn't work on the relationships. They didn't watch over their child or whatever. And next thing you know, all hell breaks loose. Frankenstein's in the house. Demons everywhere, Dracula, you know, and you're wondering, what happened to my spouse? What happened to, you didn't nurture it. You didn't take care of that. You left the door open. You let it fester. That's good teaching, isn't it? And that's exactly what happened. That's what happens in a nation, and that's what's happening now. And now we're in extreme trouble. So the dough is the leaven, but it also represents the people. You got the leaven in the people. You put the leaven in the dough. You set the place on fire, but you put the leaven inside the people. Now they're all messed up. I'm going to tell you something. It's going to take judgment. I'm going to be very serious with the body of Christ. It's going to take judgment to clean the house. It will. We're too intertwined with the world. We got too much going on. We have too many graven images. We have too much idolatry. We have too much witchcraft. We have too much flesh. We have all these things. In order for God to bring us to where he wants us to be, he's going to have to use judgment. People don't want to hear it, and I don't like saying it. But it's true. And I think the number one judgment for America is money. Pesos, dineros. That's it. That's it. Because I can take something from you and you can stand it and say, well, you know what? Okay, that's cool. I can get another one. Huh? Yeah, I got money to go get another one. But when your money runs out and there's a stop, how many of y'all ever been without money? That's the worst feeling. I could take your hit. You can punch me. I'll take that. But if I got none in my wallet, it's like, oh, great. Especially when that car has that little E button. And one time Judah asked me, he says, Daddy, the gate says E. I said, that means enough. We have enough to get to the stove. Isn't that right? You know, and again, it's just a hard thing to say in a land that's so plentiful, allegedly, but it's the truth. And this is the condition here. The people are full of leaven. Verse 5, in the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine, stretched out his hand with scorners. Well, what that means is it was either a tremendous feast or a birthday for the king, and they basically partied. They had a big feast. Again, if you look at where we are in our sin, how come it's this way? When we lived in sin, all we wanted to do was party. Do you remember being in sin? And I'm the kind of guy, I know you all were too, because I think we're all kind of like, we probably should have been in the same neighborhood. That would have been dangerous. But it's amazing when people ask me about Ignited Church. There's so many similarities between my life and you guys. It's just amazing. But you know, the party never ended. The only time the party ended was when you had to go home, or you couldn't go home, or you couldn't stand. Is that right? And then you waited for the next day and the next chance to party, whether it was payday or Friday. You know what I'm talking about. And so this was the attitude. When sin abounds, when sin is in manifestation, when sin is constantly everywhere and wickedness is filling the land, it's a party that never ends. And this is what God was saying through Hosea to Israel. You're just partying with the king to the place where he was so sick and so drunk. It literally means this in the Hebrew when it says he stretched his hands. It means he basically put his glass out and said, give me some more. You ever done that? Just one more. That's all I need. Just one more. You know, and that's the attitude of a partier. Just one more. One more. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? It wasn't one more. Give me 10 more. So he goes on, verse 6. So they're partying down. For they have made ready their heart like an oven. Whiles they lie in wait, their baker sleepeth all the night, and in the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. In other words, they're such in fire for sin and for lust and for partying. They have no idea how much of a blaze they are. They have no idea how far they've gone from God. In verse 7, and they are all hot as an oven, and have devoured their judges, and all their kings are fallen, and there is none among them that calleth unto me. On verse 7, on my notes, I put toast. Toast. Do you realize when he said about the kings fallen, 4 out of the last 6 kings of Israel in this particular passage were murdered. 4 out of the 6 were murdered. They're murdered. They're assassinated. They're totally out of, it's just so whacked out. Your leadership is whacked out. You've got no stability. You have no certainty. You have no guidance. You're just on fire. Don't you ever feel that way in this country? And I'm not picking political fights and being on left side, right side. I'm just being in the middle. Sometimes I and even the world, I look at these governments and I say, oh my, who's in charge? Who has their fingers on the trigger or the panic button or the parachute cord? I mean, it gets to be insanity. And that's what happens when a world becomes wicked. And that's what happens when a nation becomes wicked. And that's what's happening now prophetically, waiting for the son of perdition, waiting for the Antichrist to step up and say, hey, I got it under control. It's coming. It's coming. We're watching the signs. And Hosea is a powerful prophetic revelation of what's coming. So they're all hot as an oven. And have devoured their judges. What does that mean, devoured their judges? People with common sense. People with guidance. They devoured them. I don't need you. I don't need you, preacher. I don't need you, church. I don't need you, Bible. I don't need you, God. No judges. Just do what I want to do. Just party down. You know? You look at this generation. I mean, they're eating Tide Pods. I mean, all kinds of stupid games like driving with your eyes closed. Dude, this is awesome. I mean, just all kinds of stuff. I mean, there's a list of stuff I could give you tonight, but it's insanity. And that's exactly where they were. And this is exactly where we are. What a tremendous parallel. No judges. I don't care about no judge. I don't need nobody ruling over me. Watch this. And then he says here, there is none among them, the last part of verse 7, none among them that calleth unto me. He says, I can't even find anybody to call unto me. Can't even find anybody because everybody's just doing what they want to do. Man, I'm gonna be the one to call on God. How about you? I'm going to be the one. You're going to be the one. I'm calling on God every day. You say, oh, he's your crutch. No, I told you before, he's more than my crutch, man. He's my stretcher. I need him. Help me, Jesus. Amen. So he goes on to verse 8. He says, Ephraim hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not churned. What does that mean? Well, they would take the ovens in that time and they'd sweep off one side of it and they'd put the cake on there and they'd put the embers upon the cake and then they're supposed to flip it over and do the same thing, and that's how they would cook it. It would get both sides done. Basically, he said, Ephraim, you are half-baked. So many people are half-baked. So many church folks are half-baked. They don't let God flip them over. They don't let God check every side of them. They don't let the Father do a 360. Nope, this is only part right here. I'm going to give you this right here. No. You know, you're not going to, that area is secret. That's something I'm dealing with. I've been doing this for years and I'm fine. And then they come into a service and the word starts hitting them and they're like, oh, stop. You know, and the Holy Spirit just keeps shining his light because he loves you. He's not going to give up. He's got that stethoscope, you know, he's like chasing you. Yeah. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Just lay on the table. Just lay on the table and let him do the surgery. Whatever it is, just say, God, take the knife, John chapter 15, do what you got to do, cut me, take this off, take that out, oh, you know, whatever you got to do. But we won't do that. America won't do that. The church won't do that until it's trauma. Until we're in a trauma situation and we got an arm missing and we're bleeding out, then we'll call upon the great physician. Hey, I want to call upon him when I have a hangnail. Powerful, isn't it? So Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a, excuse me, is a cake not churned. Excuse me, verse 9. Strangers have devoured his strength. Strangers have devoured his strength. What are you talking about? People that are not a part of the covenant. Idolatry. Foreign relationships. things that are not part of the normal lifestyle of a believer or of Israel. So watch it again. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. He has no idea. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. The Hebrew in that, if you look at it, it means silly and old. It means you're just silly and old. You have no idea. You ever been around somebody who doesn't realize there's something about them they just don't know about, they can't see? I'm trying not to be rude or whatever, but there's just something you're just like, you don't see that? I'll get it this way. It's like somebody who put on an outfit and it does not match. Sister Sarah, you know what I'm talking about with the people you work with sometimes. Come on now. And you go, ooh. Got lipstick in the ear area. Come on. Got blush on the chin. And just tell them, boy, you look good today. You know what I'm talking about. But that's what it means in the Hebrew. That's the analogy of it, that they're just silly and old. He says you got gray hair and you don't even know it. How do you not know you have gray hair? How do you not know you're feeble? How do you not know you're stumbling? How do you know you're not mumbling and saying the same story over and over again? Okay, when you're deceived. And so Ephraim was deceived, and this is a great analogy. God's like, you got gray hair and you don't even know it. You're stumbling everywhere. You're acting like a fool. Your clothes don't even match. You're probably not even wearing socks. Come on, somebody. But he's dealing with these strangers. He's all messed up. He has no idea. And that's where we are in America. Why? Verse 10. And the pride of Israel. Everybody say pride. The pride of Israel. The pride of America. The pride of me. The pride of you. It testifies to his face. And they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. You can stop it right at verse 10 and end the entire chapter, because it began in verse 1 saying, I would have healed you, but then all of a sudden sin pops up and you come to verse 10 and here's the reason. Pride. You're just prideful. You just don't want to be healed. You just don't want to go underneath the knife. You just don't want to listen to the preacher. You just don't want to listen to the word of God. And I know, because I remember when I was running from God, I didn't want to hear anything that anybody had to say. And that's where we are. But I'm telling you, we got to fall down at his feet again. Verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove. Told you silly was in there, right? A silly dove without a heart, and they call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Here's the thing, a silly dove, what does that mean? It means a dove that doesn't have discernment. A dove is a very docile type of bird. It's innocent in many ways. You could probably almost bring it to your feet with food or what have you. And so this was the understanding. Even though it was gentle, it also was it could be misled. It could be deceived. And so he said, this is what you are. You're a silly dove. Now, why is he saying that? Watch this. Because they went to Egypt, and then they went to Assyria. They made Egypt jealous because they went to Assyria, and Assyria, they made them jealous and mad because they went to Egypt. They tried to have both worlds help them when their help was God, and so it caused the wrath of both of them to come on them. And what is silly is, why would Israel, because when I was studying this, I pondered this for a little while, and I was like, why would Israel want to go back to the place in which they were held captive? Why would you want to go back to bondage? I don't care if it's a new regime, a new pharaoh, a whole new day. I'm not going back to Egypt. But that's what sin does, and that's why they were silly. That's why he was gray-haired man. He was out of his mind. They did not recognize they were in trouble, and so they went to anybody to help them. Is that right? Torn between two lovers, feeling like a fool. I mean, that's exactly the way people become. They go for the things in the world instead of following after God. And next thing you know, you got this tremendous problem. Okay? Very powerful. Let's go to verse 12. And when they shall go, I will spread my net upon them, and I will bring them down to the fowls of the as the fowls of the heaven, and I will chasten them as their congregation hath heard. As their congregation has heard, I'm going to chasten them. What does that mean? It means this. God said, I'm going to do exactly what the prophets have said I would do. You heard it in the temple. You heard it in the congregation. I will destroy you for your wickedness. I will punish you for your idolatry. I will bring havoc upon you. I will cause your enemies to ride upon you. You heard it by the mouth of your prophets in your assemblies. Guess what? It's going to come to pass. And I told you it was. That's exactly what that says. They were torn between two foes, torn between two lovers, causing jealousy. And the Lord says, when you go, when you head out that way, when you make that fatal decision, I'm going to be right there. And I'm going to do exactly what I said. Verse 13, woe unto them, for they have fled from who? Me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me, though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. So here it is. I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to deal with America. I'm going to deal with the nations of the world. I'm going to deal with folks because I said through my prophets, this is the way it would be. But we choose to not believe the word of God. We choose to have preachers and teachers who make us feel good. And God says, you know what? That's up to you, but I'm still going to do what I said I'm going to do. Verse 14. And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. No, wait a minute. He just said they didn't cry to me with their hearts, but they howled upon their beds. That's right. You know what they did? In their times of great calamity, they cried to their gods. They cried to their idols. They went and took their wooden statues and they cried and they howled towards the gods of Egypt and the gods of Babylon and never turned their heart towards God. You see, I believe that there's coming a great harvest. I believe there's coming a great revival of sorts where people will come awake and get saved. But I also believe there's going to be a tremendous tsunami of people who will be caught up and put into eternity without God because they're going to reject this and they're going to reject redemption. There's no doubt about it, and the Bible's plain about it in the book of Revelation. So watch verse 15. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. I mean, I give you life, I give you strength, I give you all these different things, but yet you still reject me. Verse 16, they return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Like a deceitful bow. What does that mean? Well, several commentaries tell you this, that it is either a bow that is not this faulty, that doesn't operate properly, or it's one that doesn't shoot accurately. They are like that bow. They never hit the mark, paga. They never hit me in relationship. They're never straight on with me. It's always something to an angle. There's always something crooked about it. There's always something faulty. And the Lord says, I want you to be a straight shooter. I want you to be straight with me in relationship. I tell people this all the time. If I'm counseling them about whatever it may be, emotional things, what happened, whatever's going on, whatever's happening, I would say this to them. I said, the Lord cannot heal what you're willing to conceal. The Lord cannot heal what you're willing to conceal. So if you can't talk it, if you can't get it out before God, you can't get healed of it. So watch this. I'm coming to a close. He said, the Most High, they're like a deceitful bow. The princes shall fall by the sword. For the rage of their tongue, this shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Notice that, for the rage of their tongue, because of their mouth, because of what they say and how they reject God and how they go after foreign gods and entities. I think one of the greatest tragedies for a Christian is not to learn how to bridle the tongue. There's a book that I recommend. Some of you may be new listening to me. It's called Hung by the Tongue. It's one of the best books I ever read besides the Bible when I first got saved. Hung by the Tongue. because it taught me how to be careful with my words and what I say, because your words contain power, they contain destiny, and they also can bring blessings and they can bring cursings. And for Israel, it brought cursings because their tongue did not bring adoration to God. Their tongue brought adoration to demon power and to witchcraft. And when they did that, God said, okay, I'm going to let you have it. I'll let you be turned over to that. And he did. And Israel was very, very sore from the punishments and the judgments of God. So in conclusion, we just need to ask the Father to help us to walk uprightly and to realize where we are as we see Hosea, to realize where we are here in America, and that we would be people that are the opposite of the way the world is going, so that we would be ones that have a tongue that is a tongue of righteousness. Father, I pray that we do that. I pray that you begin with me. I pray that my tongue would be of the learned and of righteousness and speak blessings, Father God, and the fruit of the Spirit, that we would bless you constantly, Father, and we would honor that name that's above every name. We need you here in America, Father. We need you around the world. We need you every single day. And Father, I pray that we would, as a people, continue to walk righteously and fall in love with you and bless that wonderful name. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.